You're encouraged to follow this morning's reading. Those with the church Bibles, you can find them on page 1204. We're going to be continuing our study of Hebrews. We've got to chapter 2, and I'm going to start reading at verse number 5. Last week, we heard how Jesus was made superior to the angels, and this week, the writer explains why Jesus was made human for our sake. So, verse number 5. Now, it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we're speaking. It has been testified somewhere, "What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honour, putting everything in subjection under his feet." Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honour because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again, "Behold, I and the children God has given me." Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the word of the Lord.
Ian, thank you for reading for us. Please do keep your Bibles open there, page 1204. And as ever, you might want to look at the outline, see where we're going, scribble down notes, any questions as we go through. But let me lead us in prayer as we begin once again. Heavenly Father, please do strengthen us with all power, according to your glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Please would all of us leave with greater gratitude in our hearts to you, our Heavenly Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Please give us a bigger and better, a deeper, a wider view of Jesus and all that is ours in him. In his name and for your glory we pray. Amen. I wonder how you feel when you hear those news reports about the number of casualties mounting up in the Middle East. Hundreds, thousands even, killed by oppressive regimes, but also caught up in the crossfire of an international conflict. Then we also hear in the news about a new drug that's just been developed. It's a powerful pain relief drug with none of the addictive dangers of opioids. It is being hailed as a brilliant breakthrough. Every day we read of more and more people abusing others, often those least able to defend themselves. But we also read of immense acts of kindness and generosity. Maybe you spotted, as I did just this week, a hospital was named after Dolly Parton. After decades of quiet but massive financial contributions towards healthcare in her home state, humanity is a strange old mix. We're capable of great evil, but also great good. I think it was Blaise Pascal who summed up humanity like this: judge of all things, feeble earthworm, repository of truth, sewer of doubt and error, glory and refuse of the universe. We know it in our own lives too, don't we? There are moments so wonderful they take our breath away, times so terrible they knock the wind out of our sails and leave us gasping. We have experiences and relationships so precious they bring a tear to our eye, and we have others that produce a very different kind of tear. Humanity is a right old mix, isn't it? And our passage this morning, it shows us the highs and the lows of humanity. Supremely, it shows us the man, Jesus Christ, the highest point of humanity, and why we need to keep looking to him. So far in our time in Hebrews, we haven't really zoomed out on the whole letter, but Hebrews roughly splits into three, and we're still in the first chunk. And remember, it's all about Jesus being better. Chapter 1, verse 1 through to 4, verse 13, all about Jesus being God's Son. And then 4:14 through to 2:18, it shows us how Jesus is our perfect high priest. And then finally, 10:19 through to the end, we get the big appeal to therefore draw near with confidence and press ahead, to keep going all the way to our heavenly home. So we're still in the first major section. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at Hebrews chapter 1. One of the great Bible chapters on the deity of Jesus. He is mind-blowingly awesome and majestic and powerful. He is, in a word, the Son. He is the Creator God, worthy of the worship of angels. His kingdom will endure forever. And then we come to chapter 2, and it's one of the great Bible chapters on the humanity of Jesus. He took on flesh. He came to suffer. He came even to die. You see, we're being told why Jesus, the eternal Son of God, became a human being. And it turns out the answer to the question is so he can be the perfect Saviour for you and for me today. Our passage, if you look down this morning, it flows from what's come before. Can you see verse 5 begins with the word for? It flows out of what we've been looking at, but it's also building to chapter 3, verse 1. If you look down, chapter 3, verse 1, the next verse on from our reading begins, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. So all the application this morning can be summed up in those two words, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. And the word consider means to ponder deeply, to chew over, to contemplate. Consider Jesus. What we have this morning is three monumental motivations, three truths, three reasons to consider Jesus. And the first comes in verses 5 to 9 of chapter 2. You'll see it on the outline. Consider Jesus, the perfect man who dies in our place. Just look at verse 5 again. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we're speaking. And did you notice verse 5 tells us what the subject is? The world to come of which we are speaking. Points us back to chapter 1 verse 14 where we read of all those who will inherit salvation. And on to chapter 3 verse 1, those who have a heavenly calling. Now, the question is all about heaven and how we'll get there. God has spoken to us by his Son. And today we see this gospel message is all about God become man to save us from death through his death. That is what we're considering. God become man to save us from death through his death. Of course, to know how to react to this, we need some sense of why we need this help, this intervention. And verses 6 to 8 explain what God made us to be. Have a look with me. Again, the author goes back to the Old Testament, this time back to Psalm 8. Verse 6, it has been testified somewhere. What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Now, Psalm 8 looks back to humanity in Genesis 1 to 3. But it also looks forward to Jesus, the perfect Son of Man, places like Daniel 7 and here in Hebrews 2. It's like one of those songs where you can't quite work out which line is the melody and which is the harmony. I think the author is cleverly pointing out how we all fail and aren't what we should be, but at the same time how Jesus is awesome and exactly what we should be. Now, let me explain. If you look at us, if you look at humanity, chemically speaking, you could buy the elements that make up the human body, like oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, for about £1, I'm told. That is how much we're technically worth, our price. If you look at us cosmically, we're just like the tiniest of ants who wander around on a lonely speck of dust that floats around in the great enveloping darkness of space. We are infinitely minuscule. So at first glance, when you set us against the greatness of the cosmos, we human beings are pretty small and insignificant. If there is a God who placed each of the stars in place, if there is a God who is the one through whom and for whom every little bit of everything was made, then we might just begin to wonder, what are we? What am I? That God might remotely be interested in us and care for us. But of course we know, or at least I hope we know, that a human life is worth so much more than the sum of its chemical parts. So many of the problems in our world come because we've forgotten that about the people around us. Of all the creatures on earth, we are unique, made in the image of God himself, with an ability to know him personally, innate value, innate worth, and with a special commission from God to rule the world under him and for him. So Psalm 8, it reminds us of the dignity and status God has given us, but also the rule and responsibility we forfeited. We were meant to rule over all creation with everything in subjection under our feet. That's what we get in Genesis 1, crowned with glory and honor to rule God's world under him. An amazing picture of humanity as it's meant to be, with majesty and rule. But we know it's a picture we've failed to achieve. We've dropped the crown. Humanity rules now, yes, but we've been ruined by sin. We stuff up ruling the world. It doesn't take much of a look to see that. We can't even control ourselves, let alone the whole of creation. In our garden, we have a little vegetable patch, and yet what comes up year after year? Mostly weeds and occasionally a little strawberry or two. Or in my study, as I was writing this talk, I can leave books on my desk for just a few days, and they seem to get covered in dust. We can't keep up. I can't even control the dust on my desk. And then death stands waiting to greet us. The ultimate declaration that we do not have this world under our control. In the end, the dust wins again. Leo Tolstoy wrote this in his Confessions. Something strange began to happen to me at age 50. I had a wife who loved me and whom I loved. I had a large estate. My name was respected. I enjoyed physical strength, and yet I could not live because of death. The question which brought me to the verge of suicide sought an answer without which one cannot live. Is there any meaning in life that my inevitable death does not destroy? We're exposed as failing to be what we were created to be, and death is the final proof of that. But then comes the first mention of Jesus by name in this book, verse 9. And interestingly, he's referred to by his human name, Jesus. It is a brilliant pivot point. Verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The mighty Son of God who created all things in chapter 1 became a man. And not just any man, a perfect man. He perfectly lived out what it was to be human. Jesus is the true man. If you want to know what true humanity looks like, look to Jesus. His life on earth exemplifies it. But here's the shock. Why did God the Son become man? Verse 9, so that he might be glorified through tasting death for everyone. How does he undo, even reverse our calamitous fall through his death? Jesus is glorified and shares his glory with his people. Everyone in verse 9 doesn't mean everyone automatically benefits from his death, but it means everyone can. And that little word for in verse 9, it means on our behalf, in our place, instead of us. We deserve death for failing to rule as we should. In fact, we've outright rebelled against God. But Jesus came to rescue and to rule. And crucially, he does it through his death. Now picture yourself in a pit in your mind's eye. It is so deep, there is no way you can possibly climb out. You've given up all hope. It's utterly filthy at the bottom. You're covered in muck and waste, and you are completely stuck. And for the sake of the illustration, you've fallen in. It's your own fault you're in there. It is a picture of us in our sin, our rejection of God. And the so-called gods of the world come by. Buddha stands above you, golden, impassive, arms folded. It's all an illusion, he says. Vishnu comes by. He sees your predicament. Perhaps you'll come back as a slug, he offers. Allah sees into the pit. He circles it with five pillars. Be good enough. Clean yourself up. But then the one true God, the God of the gospel, comes past. And he sees you in the pit and he has compassion. And he jumps down next to you. And he reaches out to you a nail-pierced hand. You say to him, what did you jump in here for? And Jesus says to you, I've come to lift you out. Hebrews 2 shows us he lifts us out by dying in our place. Earlier this week, I had the privilege of being invited to be part of a panel, invited into school to answer questions from some sixth formers. And on the panel, there was a Jewish lady, an atheist, and a Buddhist with me. And it was great to be able to answer questions and to point out how all other religions are two-letter religions. Do, D-O. It's all about what we do to clean ourselves up, going on pilgrimage, doing good deeds, and so on. Only Christianity, only the gospel is a four-letter faith. Done, D-O-N-E. It's all been done for us by Jesus. Only Jesus came as the perfect man to die in our place. But that's not all. Next, the author wants to help us see what Jesus' death means for us. How does it change us? And so next he moves on to verses 10 to 13, where we're to consider Jesus the pioneer who purifies his people. Verse 10 again. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, that word founder means prince or captain. It's the one who goes first and does it, the author, the trailblazer, the icebreaker. He is the chief leader, the champion who fights on our behalf. Jesus is the pioneer. The idea is like a mix of Neil Armstrong being first on the moon and Admiral Nelson leading the fleet at the Battle of Trafalgar and Charles being the king of the country. And how and why is Jesus our pioneer? Well, he gained our salvation and was made perfect through suffering. Again, we need to be clear here, make sure we're not misunderstanding anything. This isn't saying Jesus wasn't perfect before. We've already seen in chapter 1 that Jesus is God. He could not be more perfect in and of himself. For Jesus to be made perfect through suffering, well, it means he became our perfect Saviour. That is perfectly effective. You see, in Hebrews, perfect means achieving the desired end or purpose. It's like there's a whole bunch of people standing at the bottom of a cliff with the tide coming in. And it takes one person, let's call him Trevor, to climb up to the top of the cliff, attach a rope so that people can be lifted up after him. And if he does that, Trevor becomes the perfect Saviour. He's achieved the salvation of all the people who come after him. Jesus is our perfect Saviour. And did you notice there's a for in verse 11 explaining verse 10? For, verse 11, he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. And that is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I'll sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. The author's point, I think, is quite simple. Jesus had to be human to be our perfect Saviour, to be the pioneer. That phrase, one origin or one source in verse 11, literally means from one. It's underlining Jesus' humanity, his sameness with us. It may be saying that we're from Abraham, which would fit with verse 16, but the big idea is clear. Jesus became a human just like us to rescue us. And again, he does it through his death. Jesus' words in verse 12 and verse 13, they're actually quotes from the Old Testament, from Psalm 22 and Isaiah 8. And they show us quite how much Jesus identified with us. So much, in fact, he calls us brothers. We're part of the same family. God, despite his people's sins, still has a future for them. Psalm 22, we might remember, it's all about Jesus' death and resurrection. And in verse 22 of Psalm 22, the risen Jesus declares the Father's name to his brothers in the congregation. He's not ashamed of them. Isaiah's words, they become Jesus' words as he trusts in the same God. He and the children God gave him stand together. Jesus is one of us. And it all comes through the promised Christ suffering in our place so we might belong to the family of God. It's happened. All the prophecies have been fulfilled. To make us brothers, well, we need to be purified, sanctified, which is exactly what Jesus has done through his death. That we're washed clean, made new, set apart, declared holy. And like some homeless child who lives on the street, getting adopted. And they're washed. They're given new clothes, a new name, a new status, a new family. By his death and resurrection, Jesus has made us who trust in him his brothers and sisters. The more you think about it, the more incredible it becomes. Just think about the mess of humanity. Think about the sin in your own life. And yet he is not ashamed of us. He will never give up on us. Jesus is our brother. He's the pioneer of our salvation. How? Through bringing many sons to glory. How? Through his death. Which is what the author moves on to in verses 14 to 18. It's our final headline this morning. Consider Jesus, the priest who makes propitiation for our sins. In other words, it is Jesus, the champion, Jesus, the destroyer of death. Verse 14. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Here again is the reason why Jesus had to become like us in every respect, so he could die the death we deserve. It's what we've seen, isn't it, back in verse 9. Jesus tasted death that should be ours. This is why he's crowned with glory and honour. But now we can know Jesus is king because of his death on the cross. He took our death, our punishment. Despite the fact we fail to be what we should be, Jesus has dealt with our sin. He's dealt with God's anger at our sin. That's what the word propitiation means in verse 17. And Jesus had to be human so he could die in our place and placate God's anger at our sin. But I wonder if you notice the picture we get in verses 14 and 15 as well. It's the picture of the devil, of Satan as a jailer. You see, we are right to fear death. Everyone who's ever lived deserves God's just judgment. And it's like Satan stands there accusing, like he's rattling the keys over us and there's no way out. But Jesus conquered the devil. He has removed the fear of death. He dealt with the devil's power and God's judgment. Verse 14, he's destroyed the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. He has completely destroyed death. It is the death of death. Jesus alone is the champion. It's as if he comes into our cell to rescue us. Only one who is human, who is like us, can pay the price we owe. But only someone who is God, who is perfect, can shoulder all our sin and the punishment we deserve. Which is why only Jesus, fully God, fully man, can rescue us. All through his death on the cross. We might have seen it a few years ago. The cover of Time magazine had this question: can Google solve death? Which is not a very difficult question to answer. It's a very simple answer. No. Only Jesus has defeated death. But just notice, Jesus doesn't just save us by dying in our place and then leave us to get on with it. No, it is so much better than that. Or rather, he is so much better than that. Verse 18, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Imagine you're unwell enough, you need to go to the hospital. You're up there in a Tunbridge Wells hospital. And the great thing is there are loads of good doctors, very good doctors. They are just what you need. Somebody who can diagnose your problem and sort out the best treatment for you. But if you're a patient, there's another kind of person it's also very lovely to speak to. And that is somebody else who's been through what you're experiencing. They know what it's like to be there and to suffer in that way. There's nothing quite like that, actually, in terms of their empathy, their understanding. Those of you who've experienced this will know what I'm talking about. And you see here, our Lord Jesus Christ is both. He is the great physician and the great sufferer. And so it is that he indeed is the perfect Saviour. Perfect in what he did to die for us, to remove the barrier between us and God, to take the judgment for us. And the perfect Saviour to watch over us as we walk day by day on the path he calls us to follow. I hope we can see once again why it is so stupid to give up on Christ, to drift from him, even for a moment. Our pressure isn't to return to Judaism, but the temptation to drift from Christ is just as real. But we're not alone. Just look at verse 18 once again. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus has not only rescued us, he can help us now, day by day. As we seek to live for him, we have no distant, remote saviour. The Christian message is a certain one about heaven. Now, why are we so certain about heaven? Because Jesus is crowned king, and we know this because he definitely defeated death. Jesus is the perfect saviour, perfectly qualified to bring about salvation. And he secures the future for all God's people by becoming a man and dying in our place. So as we close, just look with me. I was struck by this week. Just look at what Jesus takes. He takes on our humanity. He takes away God's wrath. He takes away our fear of death. He takes away the power of the devil. He takes us out of slavery. He takes away our sin. And then just look at what he gives. He gives us adoption into God's family. He gives us glory and honor. He gives us mercy. He gives us grace. He gives us sanctification. He gives us comfort and strength. He gives us help. And he does it all by giving his life. This passage begins with the people who failed in their calling, and it ends with a priest who is both faithful and merciful. A priest who is a pioneer and brother, and who is our perfect representative. The great comfort is not a principle nor a program. It is a person. In a world where death still so evidently looms, where the enemy still accuses, where we're still being tempted, and my task is the same as the author of Hebrews, to point people to the one place where help can be found. The great invitation, the great comfort of this passage, it's captured in that four-word hinge. But we see Jesus. Will we keep looking to him? Or perhaps will we look to him for the very first time? If that's you, please do come along to our Passion for Life events to see more of who Jesus is, to consider him. And as we close, all of us, let us consider Jesus, the God who came to help us. Consider Jesus who became like us so he could save us by dying for us. Let's pray together. But we see him. Father God, thank you so much for not only making yourself known in Jesus, but also doing everything necessary for our salvation, that he is our perfect saviour. We praise you for Jesus. We praise you for his death. We thank you that in him we have no fear of death. That Jesus has won. He's defeated the devil. Please would we be those who day by day keep considering Jesus, and help us to help one another in this, that we might be those who make it home secure, confident, and certain in him. Amen.